Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Hello and good morning. It is 4 minutes after the hour, and boy, does it seem a little earlier than usual today, doesn't it? It is the effects of daylight savings time is starting to hit. Monday morning, this is the day that you start to go, I feel a little tired this morning, but it's for good reason. You kind of lost an hour of sleep over the weekend, but your body will recalibrate, and by mid-July, you should feel fine, and we'll be back at it. Feeling normal again, once again. You know, I was thinking about fake stories in the news. There's a reason fake news, I think, is so gotten to be so popular, because I think false stories create kind of an endorphin release, because you see something and it gets you all excited, because fake news can be very salacious, and it can make you think that that person that you don't like, that enemy, is about to get caught. Ooh, something's going to happen. And it fires in your brain, and you start to think, oh, what is this? And you get all excited, and you start telling your friends, and you start passing that kind of news around. And those lies and news stories travel way, 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 way faster than the truth will ever travel. And that's not always a good thing. You know, God always gives us lots of exit ramps in life. And I always think that when it comes to anything that regards falsehood, sin, get off on that exit ramp as soon as you can. Isn't that true? You'd much rather get off in Southern Illinois than East St. Louis. So the further you go down that road, the worse it's going to get. So understand that God wants you to let the Holy Spirit convict you of sin or wrongdoing in your life, and make sure you pay attention to that. That's an important part of being a follower of Christ, is to make sure we live in obedience to his word, and let the Holy Spirit guide and lead us, because he's given us that comforter and that advocate. So let's make sure that we obey. All right, 6 minutes after the hour, Lucas Leach is a Marine I had the chance to chat with last week, and he went through PTSD, and it's a condition that he's going to share with the audience where he's at with it today, so you're not going to want to miss it. We'll take a short break and bring Lucas on in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I'm so glad you're with me this morning. I have Lucas Leach on our studio line this morning. He is a Marine veteran. He has served in Iraq twice, and he came back with PTSD, and after 9 years kind of hit rock bottom and was decided to truly seek the Lord. We're going to hear his story this morning, and he's with us now. Good morning, Lucas.
Morning, everyone. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, and again, thank you so much for your service as a Marine. We appreciate what you did for our country.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Yeah, and you've served twice in Iraq, so I'm very curious to hear about a little bit about what that was like.
Sure. Yeah, so my first deployment, I went to Al Qaim. It was on the border of Syria, and so there was a lot of the roadside bombs at the time.
Okay.
We were kind of stopping all of the shipments from coming in and out. A lot of bombs and weapons and things like that. And my second deployment was in the city of Fallujah, so it was a little more close quarters and interaction with people and things like that. So a little more action.
Yeah, so I'm curious to learn a little bit about who you are and what motivated you to, first of all, go into the service and serve our country, and what was going on in your head when you're over in Iraq.
Okay, well, I was born and raised in Minnesota, and I actually moved to Montana after I graduated and worked on a ranch and kind of traveled the country and just did a lot of mountain climbing and kayaking, going to the ocean and things like that. And I really didn't have a sense of direction on where to go. I knew I liked to travel, so I thought, why not join the Marine Corps? And the infantry, yeah, they travel, so I joined the infantry, and then from there, you know, I just went through boot camp, went through the training, and then deployed over to Iraq the two times. And while I was there, you know, it was a lot of boredom. You know, your mind can kind of go in a lot of different directions. And I was kind of a lukewarm Christian, I would say. I believed in God. I always read the Bible and stuff like that, but I never really followed it too much. And so I seen a lot of people, you know, kind of go astray while I was in there. And then, especially when we got back, a lot of people changed, and I changed myself included. And it wasn't until my second deployment that my wife really noticed that I had some issues, and she prompted me to go into the VA and get some help. And then from there, they diagnosed me with PTSD.
Mm-hmm. So I'm curious as to some of the experiences you had in Iraq, which would have prompted this PTSD, if you're okay to share some of that with us.
Sure. Well, some of it, you know, that we always had like the IEDs, and there's always the caution of getting blown up. Every bump on the road you're driving, it's like, is that going to be one? Is that going to be one? Because while we were there, there's almost one every single day. And
wow.
A lot of attacks and thoughts of being attacked. And a lot of people, when they go there, when they're not even in combat, they come back with PTSD just because of the worry and all of the anxiety that comes with it. And then when you actually are in combat, you have that and on top of the experiences. And so I would say the main thing that happened to me, my first deployment, was getting attacked at night. One night I was sleeping under the stars, and then all of a sudden I wake up and there's just gunfire right over my head, a foot over my head. And it's just like a really shocking moment, from peace to, you know, complete stress. And then that on top of all the other tiny little things that happened throughout the deployment. And then the second deployment, there was, you know, a couple of huge bombs that went off and just blew up like blocks and city streets, and there's a lot of dead people and babies and things like that, and a lot of crazy stuff that you never really see, and just other attacks that have happened, and it kind of just wears on you a little bit, and you don't really think it changes you much until you're back in normal society, and then you realize, hey, you know, I'm not really the same person as I was, especially other people tell you how you've changed.
Mm-hmm. My first question, Lucas, is how do you even, when you're sleeping, and you hear gunfire over your head, how do you separate reality from, am I having a dream?
Well, it kind of wakes you up pretty quick, because I flew out of my cot and it really banged my wrist up pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, you kind of wake up pretty quickly from that. People running around screaming next to you and things like that.
Okay. So you know it's real quite quickly.
Oh, yep, for sure.
Yeah, and I know that you have that situational readiness as a soldier, which means you need to have a full readiness at any time to go, and this was one of those occasions. I'm just absolutely convinced that everything you're saying about your experiences, how can they not be true? How can they not produce post-traumatic stress? I mean, that to me is just... so hard to deal with, and it's got to be an emotional, a mental thing, and is it also a spiritual thing as well? I don't even know.
Well, to be honest with you, after my experience where God touched me and actually healed me of a lot of it, I believe that it's mostly spiritual. Well, maybe, I don't know, I would say it's like 3/4 of it is actually spiritual things, because the Bible talks about, you know, of us not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and darkness and rulers and things like that. So I believe that it's a lot of the spiritual aspect of it. And then there's obviously mental and physical things that happen as well. But yeah.
Lucas, when you were engaged in combat against the enemy, did you have an experience of killing one of them?
No, I've had to shoot people, but a lot of it is you kind of come and go, so you don't really know what happened. So
okay.
I never actually knew if I killed anyone.
But there's a chance you could have. But the fact you're shooting at somebody with the intent to kill, maybe, do you wake up in the morning some days and go, what was I doing? I was trying to kill somebody.
Yeah, those thoughts have come across my mind. But because I never actually seen the person die in front of my eyes from me shooting it,
yeah.
It hasn't really affected me a lot. Because I've seen other people shoot other people and they died and it messed them up. But because I would imagine it would kind of be like a helicopter pilot. They shot, they didn't actually see it right up in front of their eyes, so it didn't affect them as much. But, and it could be a mindset too. I'm not sure.
Mm-hmm. Lucas, let me take a little break. I want to continue our conversation. We have to take a very short break. When I come back, I'll continue with Lucas Leach. He is a former Marine, also has written a book called The Guide to Life, an inspiration from the Bible. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I'm talking to Lucas Leach. He is a former military Marine and also, hope I said that right, is military Marine. Does that work, Lucas?
Yeah, that works for
me. Okay, cool. I don't want to say something stupid, more stupid than I usually say, but congratulations on your book, The Guide to Life, an inspiration from the Bible. And you say that this book is really not for those who are afraid of the truth. So talk a little bit about your book.
So, once, you know, God kind of healed me of the PTSD, I really got a passion and a fire inside of me to move on and do the things for God. And I felt like he was saying to write the book. And because a lot of people, they don't really know what is in the Bible. They don't take the time to actually read it. And so what it is it's just kind of like a shortened version that shows the principles, some of the principles in the Bible of what we are supposed to be doing. Because a lot of people, when they sin and do things, it's not a result of the sin itself. It's a result of something much deeper in that causes the sin.
Because
we don't have to follow the law anymore, mainly because Jesus came to fulfill that law. We're basically just called to love. You know, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those things, it fulfills the law.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of the things people, if they're still murdering, if they're still hating people, you know, Jesus said, if you hate, you're guilty of, you know, going to hell, basically. And so if you look a little bit deeper, you can see what sin you're doing and identify the actual issue with it. Like maybe you have an anger issue. You can look back and see what happened when your father was mistreating when you're younger. So it's kind of indicative of those different things, but it's not really self-explanatory in the Bible. It just says, don't do this, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so, yeah, there's a lot of truths in there that I have, but there are a couple of things that I wish I would have written a little bit different the more I grow with God, but, you know, you live and you learn.
Oh, exactly. Now, the experiences you had in Iraq, and you had very difficult ones, painful ones that produced PTSD. Do you feel that God is helping you to manage this pain, or do you feel like God has delivered you from this pain?
I feel like he delivered me through a lot of it, and he's continually helping me manage everything else. So what happened was, you know, I hit rock bottom. The wife and I, we were on the brink of divorce, and it was just really bad. So I just submitted my life to God. My brother actually helped me by just explaining Job, what happened with him and how it was really rough, but everything was way better. And that just gave me like a supernatural peace about everything. So I just knew that what was going to be in the future was going to be way better. And so I started noticing my nightmares had decreased. I started noticing that my anxiety had decreased and a bunch of different things. And the more I realized it is that God delivered me of like the spirit of fear, because fear can be attached to so many things. It can be attached to anxiety. It can be attached to worry. It can be attached to so many things. And I believe that he actually delivered me of that fear. And I do have a few other things that try to pop up every now and then, but just believing in what God has already done, what Jesus has already done for me, you know, it goes away.
Mm-hmm.
So it, can come back, but you just believe Jesus.
Now, Lucas, I'm trying to figure out, you come back from war, obviously you've got concerns and issues, and you are trying to get readjusted back into your family life, and you've got these problems, and your wife is a little bit freaked out by the new man that's come home. Let's put ourselves into her shoes. How can she, or how could she, best support you during this time of difficulty and transition?
Well, to be honest, I would have to say it would be in prayer, because if, you know, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive if you believe it. And so if you believe that what you're praying is going to happen, it's going to happen. And she prayed basically since I got home, and it was really rough for her. One thing that I can advise is don't antagonize people, because you don't know what we went through. And if you antagonize them, it can just make it much worse. And basically just step out of the situation, because with PTSD, it's like you can kind of go back into that realm of fighting in the war. And you could even, that's what happened with me. I actually like blacked out and kind of brought me back to then. And then that's what caused the whole thing for me to kind of reform anyway. So it's just step back and have patience and let certain things go over and then deal with it later.
So, Lucas, for men and women who have served in these capacities and they've come back and they've had traumatic experiences and PTSD, and they don't want to talk about it, what is that problematic?
No, I would say that it's okay if they don't want to talk about it with people, but they definitely should talk about it with God, because He knows everything anyways. So there's no point in hiding it. And I believe that God's not really going to do anything in your life if you're hiding anything from Him. He wants to have a relationship with you. And if you're going to talk to Him about it, He's going to do something about it.
Yeah.
In regards to people, all of my counseling, and I did a lot of therapy and stuff like that, they wanted me to talk about it over and over and over again, because they think that it works in some ways. In some ways it does, but it always comes back. The VA says that, you know, PTSD will most likely always stay with you. But I'm saying that it won't, because of God. If you submit to Him and if you talk to Him about it, He's going to help you.
Yeah. Well, PTSD is such a big concern and big issue for people who have served. And I would imagine if you've got someone in your life, or you've got a relative or a cousin or a friend, that your book, did you co-write that with your wife, Ashley?
Yes.
Would be a good place to start. The book is called The Guide to Life, an Inspiration from the Bible. And it's kind of it's a great title, and it's a great story. And Lucas, I appreciate you being able to share your story. Would you be willing, as we close our time together, to, if you feel comfortable, to pray for people with PTSD?
Sure, I would love to do that. And if anyone wants to reach out to me, you can go through my website. It's www.onewaymen.com.
One
you can
way
contact
what?
Me through there. Men, so onewaymin.
Okay. .com. Okay. Awesome.
And you can reach out to me through there. I've prayed with people before, and they've been set free from this. And you don't even have to be in the military. I've prayed with rape victims and people that have PTSD from various other things, and God really helps them and delivers them. So, yeah,
okay.
I would love to pray.
Please.
So, Lord, I just ask that you reveal to these people that you are real and that you can help them, that you are a supernatural God that healed in the Bible days and that you still heal now. So I just ask that you reveal the pain and struggles to them, and you just start taking it away layer by layer. And I just command in the name of Jesus Christ that all that spirit of fear leave these people and be healed and set free of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lucas, I so appreciate you coming on the show. I might have to call you for my own PTSD. In high school, I saw the movie Jaws, and I didn't get into the bathtub for 6 years because I thought, what if the shark's in there? Yeah. So I appreciate you coming on and telling your story, and thank you for your service to our country. You are a proud Marine, and God bless you.
Thanks. God bless.
Have a great day. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. little tribute to James Taylor, who's celebrating his 70th birthday today. Thank you, JT, for all the great music. I sure like it. Fire and Rain was maybe my first album ever. And then I got a Grand Funk Railroad album. So those were my first two. Anyway, here's a little message for people in radio like myself. Proverbs 10:19 says, "You will say the wrong thing if you talk too much. So be sensible and watch what you say." No further questions, Your Honor. Take a short break. When we come back after the news, David Aikman. Just ahead is our friend Dr. David Aikman. But for now, Dr. Gary Chapman, you all know him as a pastor and speaker and best-selling author. He says the first step in getting anger under control is to ask for God's help. He says more of this along with some very additional practical things that you can do.
We cannot follow the commands of Jesus, the teachings of the Bible, without the power of the Holy Spirit. By nature, all of us are self-centered. Our way is the right way. And when we get angry, we feel like, you know, I'm angry because I should be angry. You got to listen to me. You got to change your behavior. We can't control all of that without the help of God. But I think God will help us if we ask for his help. The Bible's clear about it. And if we ask for his help in handling anger, he will help us handle anger. And I think there are a lot of ways that we can do that. You know, we reach out for help. But one thing is to learn how to call a timeout. You know, rather than just doing what I normally do, just say, "Lord, help me to remember the next time I get angry to call time out," which means I'm saying to the other person, I'm going to have to take a time out because I'm getting hot. And you take a walk. Then you come back and say, "Okay, I think I'm under control. Is this a good time to talk about this?" And now you're more likely to talk about it rather than scream at each other or yell at each other. So we have to learn, and God guides us, in ways to do that. One lady told me, she said, "Dr. Chapman, I decided that when I got angry, I asked God to help me think, and what I decided to do was to go water my flowers." So she said, "The first summer I tried that, I almost drowned my petunias."
If you want to hear that full interview from Dr. Gary Chapman, head over to myfaithradio.com. And you can find that full interview there. Good morning. So glad you're with us this morning. Dr. David Aikman's coming up in just a minute. I know it's probably a little tougher getting started this morning. Just I'll let you know, back in November when everyone around me was turning their clocks back an hour, I said no. I refused. I disagree with this time change thing. So I stood my ground. It's taken a while, but victory is finally mine. This weekend, everyone agreed with me and moved their clocks back to where they belong. Hopefully, I will never fight that battle again. We'll take a short break and bring on Dr. David Aikman.
I meet a lot of parents who are concerned about the world's influence on their kids, and they want to raise kids that will one day be healthy members of society. That's exactly what I want, too. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. These desires for protection and preparation are good, but I find that many well-meaning moms and dads think they're preparing their child for life in the world by simply protecting them. In fact, they're overprotecting. When that happens, kids end up either lost in a world they've never experienced before or fighting their parents for independence. So the question is this: are you preparing your teen to survive and thrive in the world they're about to enter?
Strengthen your parenting muscles with Mark Gregston's free two-week boot camp called Tough Guys and Drama Queens at freeparentingcourse.com.
My name is Bond, James Bond.
Good morning, and that walk-up music belongs to Dr. David Aikman, my foreign affairs contributor and specialist and friend. Good morning, David.
Good morning, Bill. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Nice to hear your voice, as always.
Good.
All right, let's start with...
Thank you. Nice to be on.
Thank you. Let's start with a chunk of what I consider to be quite shocking news, that the idea now exists that President Trump and Kim Jong-un might meet in person. Wow.
Yes, that is an extraordinary breakthrough, if indeed it is a breakthrough, which is something we'll have to see. This actually puts President Trump in a position which usually plays to his strengths. You know, ever since he wrote The Art of the Deal, he's made a point of emphasizing his ability to size people up and to push buttons here and push buttons there when he's negotiating a deal. And this is very much an in-person examination of whether those skills are valid. So we have to see how cunning Kim Jong-un is, or how subtle President Trump is in seeing through any tricks that Kim might be playing against him.
Mm-hmm. David, where might this meeting take place? What would be considered, in your opinion, a good place for this meeting? I mean, obviously, Mr. Trump is not going to go to North Korea. I wouldn't think that. Where might they meet?
It's most likely, I think, at Panmunjom in the DMZ, which is, after all, the place where North and South Koreans and Americans have been regularly discussing issues between their countries for ever since the Korean War had a ceasefire in 1953. I think it's conceivable that it could be in China. The Chinese, I think, are a bit nervous about that.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe a lot of President Trump's advisors would recommend against going to China. But I think one place where, you know, there would be neutral ground that would enable Trump at least to have equal sort of sovereignty with Kim would be on the actual DMZ.
Mm-hmm. David, what would be some of the risks to the Trump administration regarding this meeting?
Well, I think the most obvious risk is if the appearance arose that Trump or the U.S. had made major concessions to the desire of Kim Jong-un to sort of make sure his state becomes a nuclear state with all the apparatus of nuclear power at its disposal. If that were to become an accepted fact, if the United States agreed to lift all its sanctions without actually getting anything concrete from the North Koreans, at least some submission to an external supervising authority that could ensure that there were indeed no nuclear weapons on North Korean soil. If that happened, that would be a big loss for the Trump administration, because they would have been seen to have been taken for a fool by this very cunning North Korean leader.
Mm. Now, David, the meeting might take place as early as April. Is there already talk that Japan feels like they're getting pushed to the side on this meeting?
I don't think so. No, I think the Japanese do basically trust the Americans to look after their interests. After all, Japan is the only major state in Northeast Asia, or Northwest Asia, depending on the way you look at it, that does not have nuclear weapons. And they have depended since 1945 on the United States for their ultimate nuclear security. And as far as I can tell, the Japanese prime minister has a pretty good relationship with President Trump. The two of them were both had a very sort of public meeting after Kim exploded his second nuclear device, or after one of his missiles lifted off. So I think there's a fairly good understanding on that particular angle of the relationship.
Mm-hmm. David, we're going to take a break here in just a minute, but talk about China's leader, President Xi Jinping?
Yes.
Now, does he not want to turn his presidential term into limitless power?
Well, this is a really big issue, and we certainly should discuss that.
Well, we will indeed. Let's take a break. I'm speaking to Dr. David Aikman, Special Affairs, a Foreign Affairs Correspondent. We'll be back in just a minute. It's 14 minutes until the top of the hour.
Good day, sunshine. Good day, sunshine. Good day, sunshine. I need to laugh. And when the sun...
Welcome back. It's 12 minutes till the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Dr. David Aikman, foreign affairs specialist, former Time Magazine writer, and best-selling author. David, let's talk about Japan or China as Xi's president. Say his name for me again.
Xi Jinping.
Xi Jinping. I lost an hour of sleep, so I'm a little bit groggy today. All right.
Imagine someone holding up a gin bottle and a lady saying it's a she, and then he's saying, no, it's gin. So,
anyway. Oh, that's very helpful.
Xi Jinping.
Xi Jinping. All right. He wants to be what, like president for life? Or that's not a president, that's dictatorship.
Basically, this is really, it's as though the Chinese have learned absolutely nothing in the more than half a century since they adopted communism as the ruling philosophy in 1949. They had Mao Zedong, who presided over a vicious series of persecutions of all people, culminating in the Cultural Revolution, which went from 66 to 76. And then the Chinese people heaved a sigh of relief when this little man, Deng Xiaoping, came aboard, and he introduced these economic and social reforms that made China not only a much more tolerable place to live, but a much economically more prosperous place to live. Now, after Deng Xiaoping came into power, the National People's Congress said, my gosh, we don't want to have somebody like Mao again. Let's limit the number of times a person can be party secretary to two, so they don't get more than 10 years. And all of a sudden, Xi Jinping has sort of run this great campaign in which he identifies himself with the greatness of the Chinese nation, which is due to recover its place of primacy in the world, and has a marvelous plan for world leadership. And he's basically suckered the Chinese people to promote a policy that gives no limitations at all to what he does in his remaining years in power. It's very, very sinister.
Yeah. And David, during his time in office, he's had a campaign to remove crosses from the top of churches. And there's a fair amount, there's even more and more religious persecution now in China, isn't there?
That's absolutely true. I mean, basically for the last 3 years, he's been removing crosses from churches, actually destroying destroying churches wholesale. The Golden Lampstand Church in Shaanxi province was literally blown up by the placement of dynamite at different corners of the church. And the Roman Catholic Church is about to sign a complete concession to the Chinese Catholic authorities that the Chinese Communist Party can basically approve or disapprove of anybody who is a Catholic bishop in China. That, I think, is a craven concession by the Pope, which the Catholics of China will regret deeply for a long time.
Mm-hmm. David, this morning we were talking about the U.S. response to the tariffs on steel and aluminum. What do you see as the global response to this tariff?
Well, it's hard to see what the EU as a whole is going to do. It's interesting that the UK has requested a relief from these tariffs, basically arguing that it's going to be leaving the EU, and there is a great need for British steel in the United States. Some people seem to like it. And I think, you know, Trump is going to have to wade through a list of people who say, please don't include us on this tariff list. And he's got to sort of make a decision here and there which countries he wants to let off the hook. And that could cause a backlash if, you know, if some really powerful countries decide that they are going to respond to this tariffs by imposing tariffs of their own, which could sort of ultimately create a global trade war. But I think Trump may actually get away with this because the arguments that he's made that the United States has had to put up with great disadvantages in imports and exports of a lot of things because it's handicapped its own manufacturers and it's allowed foreign companies to dump their products on American soil. I mean, that's an argument that a lot of people actually can see the virtue in. So he may get away with this, I think.
David, over the weekend, a former Russian spy and his daughter were apparently poisoned by a nerve agent. That's some serious stuff. What's the moral of that story? Don't mess with the Russians.
Well, this is very interesting. He was a double agent he was a member of the Soviet military intelligence, the GRU. And if you want me to tell you what that is in Russian, I will. But
oh, that'd be impressive.
We won't waste time on that.
No, that would not be a waste of time. That would be impressive.
Главное разведывательное образование. So,
Gold Star.
Sorry, управление. Anyway, it's the main organization of intelligence. Well, he was a double agent, and he was released back to Britain in a spy swap. You know, the famous Anna Chapman and those sleeper agents who the Soviets dumped into the U.S. a few years ago, they were released. And in return, a few people, including Skripal, was released from prison in Russia and allowed to go to England, which obviously was a more sensible place for him to live than back in Russia, where he'd be labeled as a traitor for the rest of his life. And it seemed to be going fine. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, we have this very nasty nerve agent attack. I mean, a nerve agent is a weapon of mass destruction as categorized by the United Nations. And it is a deadly instrument of murder. And, of course, you remember that was used on the brother of Kim Jong-un, the half-brother Kim Jong-nam. Mm-hmm. He was murdered by somebody putting a cloth over his face at Kuala Lumpur Airport. So it's a very sinister thing. And the question is, who on earth would possibly want to kill this former Russian intelligence officer in retirement in Britain, except somebody wanting to take revenge,
mm-hmm.
or except somebody who possibly knows that he still has information that could embarrass perhaps the Russians if he revealed that to the UK.
Yeah.
So it's a very nasty development.
David, you are solidly in first place in the coolest person I know category.
So, now what is most cool?
Thank you.
I pronounced
yes.
the Russian for the GRU correct?
Yes, yes. Look forward to our next conversation, David. Have a great week.
Okay, thank you, Bill.
Yep, you bet.
Bye-bye.
2.5 minutes till the top of the hour. Be back in a minute. Thanks to Dr. David Aikman, and to Lucas Leach. That wraps up our day. Have a great day, everybody. God bless. I will see you in the morning. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.